Now the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "And the city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." Now Ai was a small town, and it was next on their list. Let's move over to chapter 7, and we'll read verses 2 through 15. And the passage says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people tall up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gates as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on a descent, so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?' So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become a curse. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, concentrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel." Now, without taking the time to read the rest of the account, we know that the guilty man was Achan. He had stolen a garment, silver and gold, from Jericho, and he buried them in the dirt in the midst of his tent. He and all of his were utterly destroyed. After this matter had been taken care of, Israel once again went up against Ai, this time with the guidance and help of God. They were victorious. Achan's case illustrates the power of sin. The power of sin. What he did caused a whole nation to suffer. Someone may say, "Yeah, but that was back in the Old Testament times. What about now?" Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Here we see the Hebrew writer comparing sin back then to sin now. Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3. "For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, if you would please turn over to chapter 10. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. It says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now listen now, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? The point here, sin is sin, brethren. Sin is sin. And the case of Achan refutes three very popular myths about sin. Myths about sin. First of all, have you ever heard someone say, well, it won't hurt just this one time with reference to sin? Have you ever heard anybody say that? A lot of people seem to think that one sin won't hurt. I wonder if Achan fell the same way. His one sin certainly hurt him greatly, along with his family and along with his nation and the cause of his God. One sin does hurt. Eve's sin introduced death into the world. Moses' sin caused him to miss Canaan. Nadab and Abihu's one sin cost them their lives in a fiery end. Uzzah stuck out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant. One sin, and it cost him his life. Ananias and Sapphira lied in Acts 5, and it cost them their lives. I wonder if they considered it just a little white lie. Simon the sorcerer was said to be in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity after committing the one sin of seeking to buy the ability to impart miraculous spiritual gifts. If anyone thinks that one sin will not hurt, they need to consider that one sin may very well be a launching pad for many more sins. Think about what happens so many times when a person tells one lie. Just one lie. Soon he has to tell another lie to cover that lie, doesn't he? And then he has to tell another one, and another one, and another. And it just continues on and on. Think of Joseph's brothers. They were envious of him. That led to hatred and even to the point that they could not speak peaceably to him. This was followed by conspiracy and bodily harm. Then they sold Joseph into slavery. And to cover up their heinous crime, they conspired again to lie to their father. How about David? David. He was a man described as being after God's own heart. But he looked on a woman to lust after her. What happened? This led to fornication. Then desperately trying to cover his sin, he hatched a little sordid plot to finally had the woman's husband murdered. Well, did this one sin hurt? Later, in Psalms 51, verses 2 and 3, David would write, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The guilt of his sin, the guilt, even though it had been repented of, the guilt of his sin was always with him, brethren. His sin was always with him, and the same way with some of us. Our sins will always be with us even though we repent, and God will accept our repentance. But the guilt will always be there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's charge to Timothy, and it gives us a good indication that apostasy, or falling away from the Lord, occurs one step at a time, one sin after another. The passage says in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is a judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. You see what happens? You see what happens? First, they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. These are the folks who get mad at sound preaching. Preaching that truly not only exhorts, but also reproves and rebukes. And next, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will scratch their itching ears. This means that they're going to seek a teacher who will teach them what they want to hear and the way they want to hear it. And then finally, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There it is. Going, going, gone. It doesn't happen all at once. It started with one sin. Getting angry with sound doctrine. You see, each sin we commit weakens the resistance to the next sin. Every sin hurts. Second, have you ever heard someone say, "It's nobody's business what I do. If I sin, it's my business"? Well, as we have seen, Achan's sin affected the entire nation. Achan's sin affected the entire nation. It hindered and it slowed their progress in capturing Canaan. His sin caused all the children of Israel to be rebuked. Let's go back, if you would, to Joshua 7 one more time. Joshua chapter 7. And verse 1. Joshua 7 verse 1 says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." And in verse 11, God said, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them." So you see, Achan's sin caused the whole nation to suffer defeat. Verse 12 says, "Therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies." His sin caused the whole nation to suffer defeat. I think of the fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said in verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Think about it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now it's true that some sins, because of their personal nature, only hurt the individual and his relationship to God. But all too often an individual's sin has a way of hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ and hurting other members of the sinner's family and other members of the congregation. One more myth concerning the sin that Achan's case explodes is that it is the idea sin can be successfully hidden indefinitely. I imagine that Achan thought that he had done a pretty good job of hiding his sin when he hid it in the midst of the tent. It was hidden in the ground in the midst of his tent. Who would ever think about looking there? Who would ever think about it? But God knew all along, and ultimately all of Israel found out about it. Every diligent Bible reader of today knows what he did. Moses warned the children of Israel in Numbers 32 and verse 23 with the words, "Be sure our sin will find you out." Think about that, brethren. Your sin will find you out. A person can never sin and rightly feel secure in the belief that no one will ever know. Just won't happen. There are just far too many ways for even a secret sin to become known for anyone to be so foolish to think that it can't happen. I read a story about two preachers. They were traveling away from home, and they decided to stop in a bar and have a little drink. After all, they were so far away from anyone who knew them, and they were certain that their secret sin would never be known. Since nobody knew them and nobody knew they were preachers, they figured no harm could be done. But as they were about to leave, they got into a little argument about who was going to pay the bill. While they were discussing the matter, the bartender leaned over real confidentially and he said, "That's all right, fellas. We don't charge preachers in here anyway." He knew. The bartender knew. So don't ever count on your sins remaining hidden. But even if man never does know, God always knows. From the time it is conceived in our minds until it is committed, God knows. He knows. Look to Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Take heed, brethren and friends. Take heed. Here's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. He says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But he's also provided a way out if we will just look for it." More often than not, we may realize that a sin is not hidden from others as we thought it was. You might recall back in Exodus chapter 2, Moses and the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. You remember that? Come with me to Exodus 2. Let's look at that little story part of it. Exodus chapter 2. In verse 12. Here's what we read in verse 12. "So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." But go down to verse 14. "But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.'" Now we may be more transparent than we thought, than we think, brethren. We may be more transparent than we think. We may be seen even when we're not aware of it. Guilt has a way of showing itself too. But even if no one on this earth ever knows, God knows, and He will judge us according to the works done in the body, whether it is good or bad. So brethren and friends, one sin, not repented of, can make a huge difference. So let us never kid ourselves about that. Just one sin does hurt. Just one sin may very well hurt someone else. Just one sin may very well be found out by others because it's already known by the Lord. So never let us minimize sin, the damage sin can do to others and ourselves. And we're talking about eternity, brethren, eternity. I want us to go to Genesis, the 19th chapter, for a moment. Most of us know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis, the 19th chapter. We learn from Sodom and Gomorrah that sin dangerously brings great punishment. Sin brings great punishment. Sin brought devastating punishment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels warned Lot in verse 14, "The Lord will destroy this city." The destruction did come as the angels had warned. In verse 24, "The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah." The destruction was so massive that even Abraham could see from afar off. In verse 28, "The smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace." Turn to 2 Peter 2 now. One last passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, just as with Sodom and Gomorrah, we learn that sin will also bring great punishment upon us. After citing Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, Peter says in verse 9, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority." So my dear unsaved friend, if you reject God today, the punishment that awaits you will even be more devastating than Sodom and Gomorrah. One day Jesus will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians verses 1 and 8. So please, please take advantage of this opportunity. This may be the last opportunity you will ever have. So please take advantage of this opportunity and come out of sin's blindness and see Jesus, the true light. If you will, please let me beg you and plead with you to come forward this very morning and to repent of your sins and to confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. We'll all go home together. And we'll sing that wonderful song that Ron sang before the lesson. Can we help anyone? If there's anyone here that is a Christian, but you've sin in a manner others are aware of, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing.